secrets are called secrets for a reason. We tend to want to keep them secret. So we've all had them, and some of them, like we talked about last week, some of them are silly. You know, they're not too harmful. Some of them are medium. Some of them are big. And we've all dealt with them. We've had people keep secrets from us. We've had secrets ourselves. In fact, I was joking with Sam, my oldest son. We were reminiscing. He, when he was about 18, somewhere right around there. Anyways, he comes up and he says, he goes, "Yo, Dad, I'm gonna be gone for a few days." And I'm like, "Oh, cool. Where are you going?" Just because I'm curious. You know, you gonna go camping, or you gonna fly over to Oahu? We were living on Kauai at that time. And he goes, "Oh, I'm just gonna be gone for a few days." So now, like, I didn't care, but now I'm like, "Where are you going?" And he goes, I just gotta go somewhere. I just gotta go away for a few days." And I go, "Dude, what's up? What are you doing? What's going on?" And he goes, "I gotta go to jail." Yeah, he was gonna go to jail. See, he'd gotten a couple months earlier, and he kept it a secret, which is fine. But he was racing at about midnight on our. We only have one highway on Kauai, and it's like one lane both ways, except for a small stretch for about a mile where it goes two lanes. And so he was racing somebody right there, and got in crazy speeds, and cops pulled him over and got him. And the judge that it was going before, who was going to preside over this thing, she has an SOP. This is what happens whenever these kids get busted with this. They're spending 3 days in jail. I know, 3 days, right? And it's not like, you know, it's not like he can brag about, you know, having served hardcore time. You know, he's on Kauai. The jail or prison on Kauai doesn't even have a fence. It's across the street from a beach. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, they think, if you're going to escape, where are you gonna go? You live on an island. This is, you know, so, but I'm a dad, and I just, you know, you like, "No, I don't want that on my kid's record." I just, you know, had enough of that. So we were able to work with some folks, and anyways, he got 50 hours community service instead, which actually at about 20 hours into it, he was saying, "Why didn't you just let me do jail? This is stupid." And so there was that. He is attempting to keep a secret, but it got exposed. It had to get exposed. In fact, fast forward a couple years later, and we were talking, and my middle son brought up, said, "Dad, remember when Sam just about went and served time?" I'm like, "Oh yeah." And then he's like, "Yeah, the other guy didn't even get caught. He got away with it." I go, "Right, who was that?" Sam says, "Jeremy." It was my other son who he was racing, who decided to keep it a secret from me. There's a certain time frame where you're allowed, after like a year or so, you can no longer be in trouble for things that you have done. Anyways, we've all got them. They're all a part of our lives. Here's the big idea for today, though, that we want to explore and look into. You can write this down. We don't control our secrets. Our secrets control us. So last week, some of us started donating this bracelet we have that represents the LOWO is lights on, windows open, that we're making a decision to live honestly. Lights on, windows open, which is something that keeps us from, oh boy, so many troubles in our lives and brings freedom to our lives. And we looked at a story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, pardon me, 2 Samuel chapter 11, chronicling the season of someone named King David. He was king of Israel and Judah. And let me just give you a kind of brief recap of what we went over last week. So David sent off his army to war. He should have been out there with him. He wasn't. He stayed behind. He sent Joab, his right-hand man. They go out to war. And one night, David is back home at the palace. He walks along on the roof, and he sees this naked, beautiful woman bathing, Bathsheba. And so he does something about that. He sends and he finds out who it is. He says, "Yeah, it's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, you know, one of your soldiers." And he's like, "Okay." And he sends for her. And he sleeps with her. And then, because there are consequences to our actions, he gets word sometime later from her saying, "I am pregnant." dang, wasn't counting on that, right? He wasn't counting on that part right there. And so now it's like, what's he gonna do? Because he's already, and remember last week, we talked about he was in the wrong place. He compromised his values. He lost his integrity. And then he suffered consequences for this thing. But it's like, we stopped the story right there. And we told you we're gonna pick it up this week. Now what does he do once he finds out she's pregnant? He goes from bad to worse. Let's look at it. I was gonna summarize, but I thought the scripture says it really well. Let's read it. It's kind of lengthy, but I want you to get the full picture. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting with verse 6, says, then David sent word to Joab. And Joab, remember, was the general of the army. And he said, send me Uriah the Hittite. Uriah being the husband of Bathsheba. Okay. So Joab sent him to David. And when Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along, how the war was progressing. Then he told Uriah, hey, go home and relax. David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. And when David heard that Uriah had not go home, he summoned him and asked, what's the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long? And Uriah replied, the ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How can I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I would never do such a thing. Huh. Well, stay here today, David told him. And tomorrow you may return to the army. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next, and then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. And so the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, and then pull back so that he will be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed, along with several other Israelite soldiers. So, pretty crazy, yeah? And there's several thousand years between then and now, but the way we keep secrets today, pretty similar. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look a little bit deeper into secrets that we carry and see if we can see any patterns, okay? So go ahead and pull out your outline or look it up on your app and let's fill this in. Pattern of hiding secrets. Number one, manipulating. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on any of these in particular because I know that nobody here at Venice Church struggles with these things here. No, we got a lot of fill-in, so I'm gonna hit them, but just see if we see anything that might relate to our own lives. Manipulating. This is David trying to get Uriah. This is him trying to cover it up. He's gonna control what's going on here, right? And so he brings Uriah home once he finds out she's pregnant. Says, go home, man. Spend some time with your wife. Finds out that he didn't. Now he even goes as far as to get him drunk, get his senses down, his judgment impaired. But Uriah doesn't even do it then. He sleeps at the gate, at the palace guard right there. He won't compromise. And so then David takes matters into his own hands and deals with it another way. He's moving the pieces of the puzzle, moving. And that's manipulation. When you got a secret, you don't want it to be exposed, you can find yourself doing that. It's like getting home to get the bills out of the mail before your spouse does. You know, I'm going to grab those things real quick. As somebody who might open up another secret, you know, email account or an Instagram account. Maybe even have their own bank account that their spouse doesn't know about. Ways to manipulate and to control and to think that you can at least control what's going on. Manipulation. Here's another way that a pattern of hiding secrets, and that's bullying. Bullying. So this is David using his powers and abusing them at the expense of other people. When he felt trapped, when somebody feels trapped, when they're hiding secrets and they're confronted with anything, a lot of times they'll lash out. the lash out. It's one of the characteristics of hiding secrets, kind of bullying somebody. Again, somebody can just ask you, who was that on the phone with you? Why? Why do you want to know? What's it to you? Why do you have to ask? You know, just this aggression that's coming out, right? I had a guy, I remember, and I knew this dude fairly well, and I'd noticed over the last month or so, he was just looking ragged, right? He just wasn't looking right. And I didn't know what it was. I thought maybe lack of sleep or something like that. And I remember one day after church, I said, John, his name wasn't John, but I said, John, dude, man, you look like crap. I think I did say that, which is probably not the nicest thing to say to somebody on a Sunday morning, right? I go, but dude, you just don't look good. What's going on? You all right? And he's like, back off, man. All right? So yeah, I'm all right. I'm fine. Got a lot on my mind. Got a lot going on in my mind. And so just, you know, lay off. And it was like, you ever get a reaction that is at level 10 when you were at level 2, right? That's kind of what happened. And I thought, oh, what I, you know, whatever. We all have bad days. So I didn't think much about it. Come to find out, it got exposed. He had been back using meth for the last few months and was hiding it from his wife and from his kids and from coworkers and everybody else. You can't live with those kind of secrets without developing these patterns of being defensive, bullying, manipulating. Here's another one, justifying. If you keep reading this account, going to later on in 11 and 12, you're going to see that David tries to justify what happened, saying, this is just what happens in wars. He's telling his other men, don't feel bad about Uriah. Kind of stuff happens. People die. So cheer yourselves up, you know, just stay steady and keep being focused. Justification, typical pattern of somebody who is hiding in secrets. One way that we justify ourselves is to tell ourselves, look, everybody's got secrets. I'm not alone. Everybody has them. And besides, no one's perfect. In fact, we even have a banner out there that says no perfect people allowed. And we mean that. We don't want anybody that thinks they're perfect. They're not going to fit in here very long. But that doesn't mean that we want to hide our imperfections. We want to say, look, you can be imperfect and be here like the rest of us, and let's live lights on, windows open. But it's not a means of just saying, well, everybody else has, or, you know, mine's not as bad as that guy's over there. So justifying. It's really not that bad. All right, here's the problem. That's the pattern. The problem with secrets is this. First, we can hide them from others, but they are always with us. Right? I mean, we put this thing on, some of us at least. I put it on last week, and it's symbolizing they want to make a choice to live lights on, windows open. That this is who I am, is what I am. And it's also a reminder that I don't want to carry secrets. I don't want to live with those things. And I don't know about you, but this precious little thing has just bugged the snot out of me all week long. It just does. It's irritating. You know what I'm saying? It gets in the way. And so next week we're going to have a ceremony, you know, where we cut these off, and it's going to be symbolic of something. I can't wait. I can't wait. The truth is, it's with me. You know, it's always there. Even if I, which I haven't, but I even if I put it under my watch, right, and just kind of hit it there, it's still there. We can go to extraordinary means to try to hide our secrets and justify and do whatever else. It doesn't matter. Wherever you go, you know, it's still with you. You can hide it from other people for a time, right? But you cannot hide it from yourself. It's a huge problem. Write this down. Secrets end up controlling us more than we control them. Man, they're determining where you go, what you say, how you move, how you navigate the narrative, how you're going through life. It controls you when you're living with these things. It's a thief. It robs you. We find ourselves in these situations where we're not overcoming them. We've just learned to cope with them. We've learned to think that we can just manage what's going on and what's hiding down in there. So here's three ways we cope with secrets. One way, fill this in, we numb ourselves to the pain of secrets. We numb ourselves. Like, well, how do we do that? Well, over-medicate. Overwork. do anything that just kind of takes the attention, even in our brains, off of the pain or the shame or the guilt or whatever else that we're feeling. And instead of dealing with that reality, we'll invest ourselves in more work, or we'll hit the bottle harder, or we'll do whatever else. Anything, we'll justify, we'll compare ourselves to others. We're going to do anything in order to just try to numb what's tearing us apart inside. I remember, let me give you this next one. We use religion to cover up secrets. We use religion. So we think, if I do enough right things, then God and other people will be pleased with me. And so if I got this thing that I feel guilty about, and we're talking again, remember, about that sinful secret, that thing that I did, not something that somebody else has done to me that I need to deal with in a whole nother light, but something that I've done that I know is wrong. And we could use religion to cover this thing or to cope with this thing by saying, if I make enough deposits into my spiritual bank account, it's going to somehow leverage the withdrawals that these secrets have taken from it. So I'm going to convince myself that really I'm okay. Yeah, I know I do this, and I know I do this, and I have a pattern of doing this, and this is going on, nobody knows about it. But look at what I do. And so I make investments and try to do more of these things in order to kind of level it out. But it doesn't go away. I had a guy, and I didn't know him other than a hello on a Sunday morning. And this is a number of years ago. But he asks, he wants to talk. And so he asks, can I have some time with you? We schedule a breakfast. We go out. So we're sitting at the restaurant, and we've went through the coffee and the meal, about to wrap up my toast. We've been there for about 40 minutes. And it's been nothing other than small talk, just small talk, which is cool. But he said he had something he really wanted to talk to me about. So we're about to wrap up. The bill's about to come. So I ask him, and I say, hey, so was there anything you wanted to talk about with me? And then he launches into, yeah. And he starts telling me about how much he's reading the Bible, you know? And it's just really ministering to him. And he's reading the Bible, and he's in some Bible studies and small groups, and he's praying more. And then he was telling me about all the ministries that he has been a part of and the things that he's done. And then he launches into sharing this vision he has for doing something for our community and the church. It's going to be really awesome. And he's going on and on about it. And here's what's weird. You kind of read people. You know, I've been in the people business for a long time. And I didn't feel like he was just bragging. People do that, or just try to impress you with, you know, the things that they do and then what they've done and what they've been a part of. And I didn't get that sense that he was really doing that. So I'm like, so finally he breathes for a second. So I stop him and I go, dude, how are you doing? How are you doing? And it was like he just needed that permission, that invitation. And then the floodgates opened. And then over the course of about another hour, he just unloaded some stuff, some gnarly stuff that was going on in his life that nobody knew about. But what I learned from that is all this stuff in the beginning that he was feeling like he had to kind of prepare me for this, like, this is also who I am, and he's trying to level it out. This is what I'm doing. I'm doing Bible studies. I'm doing ministry and stuff, and so maybe this isn't so bad. I'm like, dude, they're apples and oranges. They're all of you. Let's deal with this. We don't want to use religion. And along that same note is this next one, real quick. We strive for perfectionism. Strive for perfectionism. What this does is, as we do this, we're constantly striving to be better. It's taking my focus off of what is really broken in my life. And let me just have a side note here, that if you see this, that it's not just one thing that's happened, or I remember I did have a secret or this, but it's been a pattern, maybe for a lot of years in your life. And without shaming, I want you to be open to that there might be something really broken inside that really needs to be healed. And it's become a pattern or a habit for you to just live a secretive life where no one knows you. And I'm imploring you, let's pay attention to the message at the end. How do we get free from this? Because that is no way to live our lives. It's not how God fashioned humanity to live. So we want to be careful we're not doing that. And here's the last one for how we cope. We pretend that our secrets don't affect others. We pretend that our secret, ultimately, David's secret, I mean, it messed up some lives. Bathsheba messed up his family. their lives. It messed up the people who had to cooperate with his manipulations and his scheming and his devising of these plans. And it killed Uriah and other soldiers. His secret hurt other people. Here's the lie that we tell ourselves when we have these secrets in our lives. I may be guilty of a lot of things due to my secret, but I'm not hurting anybody else. I may be guilty, but I'm not hurting anyone else. When in truth, we are hurting. In fact, we could be destroying other people's spirits all around us. When those secrets get exposed, and we've all seen it, whether it's celebrities or TV preachers or somebody that you know, when those secrets get exposed, man, it leaves a wake of devastation. There's some scars that are indelibly scripted on a spouse's heart or a child's heart from what happened with their parent or friends or family. Some of those things are irreversible. It will hurt people, but suppose, and you may be saying, mine will never be exposed. Stuff I'm dealing with never be exposed, and it doesn't hurt other people. It's just something that hurts me. Look, no, it does hurt other people. And here's the reason why. Because that spouse is not getting the full you. Your kids aren't getting the full you. Your friends aren't. They're getting, and people are getting, the you that you present to people. Yeah? And so, again, that is not how God designed us to live. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be full with our blemishes and with our beauty marks, all of us. And so when we are hiding and we have these secrets in our lives, we've got people who may be getting us, and we may be trying to be loving or trying to be helpful, but they're not getting the full person, the human being. They're getting the person that we present to them. And so we're already really hurting folks even before or if ever the secret gets exposed. Bottom line, they're destructive. Aren't you glad you came to church today? What's the solution? What do we do about this? The solution to the ensnarement of secrets. Are you ready? Here we go. Embrace transparency as a way of life. Not an event that we choose to do every now and then. Embrace transparency as a way of life. I want to read a passage of scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. It says, this in essence is the message that we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. But we walk in the light, God himself being the light. We also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's son, purges all our sin. This is lights on, windows open. That we want to live connected to God. I mean, really, we got to start right there. And we talked about that last week. We're not hiding anything from God, right? So confession is that first step where we say, all right, I'm going to at least confess this thing. I'm going to call it what it is. This is a sin in my life that I've been doing. Maybe it's rebellion. Whatever this thing is, I'm going to confess it as what it is, and I'm going to bring it before God. I'm going to start right there. And when you do, and you bring that thing before God, again, it's not like God is saying, you did what? Right? He's God. So he knows it all. He's just happy you're getting around to actually admitting it to him and confessing it of what it is, not just weakness. It's a sin, right? So that's what we do. That's where we start. But when we do that and we are connected to him, now we can start living another way, and that's have true connection with others, to live lights on and windows open with other people. This is so critical. I remember when, and I was not raised as, I was not somebody who felt like that was a safe way to live. We'll put it that way. So I did not have that practice in my life at all, even through Bible college. And then I found myself as a pastor of a church, and I was longing for it. I wanted somebody to know me. Do you know? You know what I'm saying by that? I wanted to the good and the bad, all of it. And I'd just been dealing with that and just thinking about it. Anyways, I was with my staff and my elders in this church that my first church I pastored. We went somewhere and we went to a conference. And during the day, we were at the conference. And then at night, we'd go back to the hotel. So I went back to my hotel room that night and I was by myself. The others went to their respective rooms. And I turned on the TV. And I remember that night, I don't remember what it was, but I remember that night, I watched something that I felt pretty cruddy about watching. So get your mind out of the gutter, all right? It was 25 years ago. They didn't even have that stuff on pay-per-view back then. But I still felt what I was watching. I remember feeling like, what the heck are you doing, dude? You're a pastor, and you're here at a conference, and you're watching this stuff that is rubbish. And I felt horrible. I felt ashamed. I really did. And the next morning, I asked one of our leaders, I said, hey, let's have breakfast. So we're having breakfast, and near the end of it, I said to him, I said, hey, I need to tell you something. He goes, what's up? I go, I need to confess something to you. And he said, well, no. He did. He's like, no, you don't need to do that. You're fine. And I'm like, what? I was so stunned. I was so shocked, like, I'm getting ready to pour out my heart. It's like, no, really, there's no need. And hey, we're good. So I'll see you at the conference, okay? And he gets up and leaves. I'm there at the table, like, oh my. And I thought, oh man, maybe I just got saved from a horrible mistake of doing this. Maybe this is not right. What was I thinking? And then I thought, no, we're supposed to be in ministry together. If I cannot be honest, one of us has got to go. That's how I felt at that time. So I caught him before we went into the conference and I said, dude, we need to talk. I go, look, I tried to share something with you. I needed to be able to confess something that had happened in my world to somebody. And you shut it down. Is that how it's going to be with us? Because I need to know that we can be honest. And come to find out as we were talked, man, he had been beat up by a pastor before at another church. And really exposed. He shared some things with that pastor, and the pastor used it as leverage against him later on. And there was some deep wounds there. And he had made a kind of a vow in his heart saying, I'm not living that way anymore. And so when I approached him that way, he was like, he wasn't trying to protect me. He was like, I don't want any part of this. I've been down that road before. And we ended up having a breakthrough on that conference, though. He became one of my dearest and closest friends, you know, still to this day. And it changed us. Being able to have that. Listen, write this down. Transparency, or embrace transparency, is a strength rather than a weakness. It's not a sign of weakness to live vulnerable or transparent. Try it sometime. See how much courage it takes. It's a sign of strength to live that way and to expose and to be honest and to live lights on, windows open. And that's vulnerable. We don't hide who we are or what we are really going through. We want to be able to say what needs to be said and to do what needs to be done and to live honestly before God with ourselves and with other people. It is not a weakness, it is strength in our lives. David, years later, when he was looking back on this season where he did this thing, where he behaved this way as a younger king, when he did this, this is what he had to say. It's in Psalms chapter 32. He said, when I kept silent, reflecting back on that season of his life, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Why does God do that? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've done some stuff in my life and God's head, I'm just like, leave me alone, right? I feel cruddy. And it's not, he just doesn't want you to learn to live with that. It's gonna take your strength. His hand will be heavy on you because he wants you to confess it. He wants you to get it out. It's going to rip you off. He wants it out. It's like poison. He wants it out. And so David finally did respond. In verse 5, he says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. You forgave me. My guilt is gone. Here's the fear that I would like to debunk this morning. And it is this, that somehow the the revealing of your secrets will be the kiss of death for you. Man, that's gonna just, it's gonna do you in. You're gonna be ruined if anybody ever finds out. That is not the case. Here's reality. Sharing your secrets will be the birthplace of new life with you. It'll be that place and that moment and that time where you begin to live in a way that you've never lived before because you got that stuff out. It's in that place right there of trusting God, of having faith, of deciding, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to live a day longer with this kind of stuff going on inside of me. Because I may be able to fool others or whatever else, but I can't fool myself. And there's no peace there, and I want it out. I want it out. So how do we do that? I'm going to have you fill in this last point here, and at the same time, I want the band to go ahead and come back up. Embrace transparency selectively. Everybody say selectively. That's a key word right there. Embrace transparency selectively by confessing to a trusted friend. So I'm not advocating, we talk about this today and you're feeling, yeah, man, I got some. And so now you go on Facebook and let everybody know, all right? Or post about this stuff or don't do that, don't do that. What I am saying is find somebody, a friend that you have that you feel would be trustworthy and go to them and talk with them, share with somebody. This is what's going on. And if they actually really know God, they're not going to stand a judgment and condemnation of you. You're going to be like, come on, let's get that out. Let's do this. Let's do life together. Let's get that poison out of your heart. You know, it's being a confidant. And here's what also that I've seen happen in my own life and I've seen happen with so many other people is that when you do go to that buddy of yours or that person that you care about and you trust and you share it with them, man, I've seen this happen so many times where it's reciprocal. They're like, dude, I got stuff I need to say too. And now you've given them an example and they follow in that. And you're like, you've formed a different kind of level of a friendship there because you know, there is this person or these few people who really know me. And that's when, can I just say this too? That's when accountability comes into place. I find in Christian circles, a lot of people misuse that word accountability. Like, would you be my accountability partner? And all that really means is, you know, we're gonna do some sin management in our lives. We're going to see, you know, I want to check on you, see if you're screwing up, you know. That's not it. Accountability is a wonderful thing, but it's when two people or a small group of people, they're open, they're honest, they know each other. It's not judgment in there, but it's also not just whatever, just do your thing. It's like, come on, dude, let's do this. Let's get free of this. How has your week been? Not so I could see if you messed up, but okay, you've confessed it. You blew it again in that area. All right, now what? Let's do this. Let's pray. Let's walk. Call me next time. Let's be accountable so that we can move forward in life. So we can step out of the shadows and we can begin to emerge as human beings, how God fashioned us to live, right? And that's hard work. Sometimes that's very scary work, but it is so necessary. Here, make this an ongoing practice. Let's close by reading the scripture together. You ready? James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Whew. Confess your sins, pray for each other, live together whole and live together healed. We're gonna go out today with a worship song. I love this song. It's about the reckless love of God. There's nothing he won't do to find us and to come after us and to bring us home to him. That's how God is with us. And I pray also that's how we would be with those in our circles, that we'll be there for them to help people get free and to live this life, lights on, windows open. So would you stand with me? Let's worship God, and then we'll come back and close.